Well, this is Easter Sunday, or as we like to refer to it, Resurrection Sunday. This is the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, by far the most single important day in all of Earth's history. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single most important doctrine that we have in the Christian faith. The doctrine of creation by the Word of God is certainly important. The doctrine of the deity of Christ is certainly important. The doctrine of the incarnation of Christ is certainly important. And the doctrine of the sinlessness of Christ is certainly important. The doctrine of the crucifixion of Christ and his shed blood is certainly important. But if Jesus had never risen from the dead on the third day, as he foretold he would, then all those other important doctrines would be just so many words. They would be meaningless. They would simply be of no value if he didn't rise from the dead. So we know that without creation, there would be no human race and therefore no Jesus. Without the deity and incarnation and sinlessness of Christ, there would be no Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And without the blood-shed death of Christ on the cross, there would be no payment for sin, no satisfaction of the wrath of God. But if there was no bodily resurrection, then all these other truths are simply empty doctrines with no meaning or value for anyone. And of course, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The reality of the Christian faith hangs on the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on the third day. And without it, the Christian faith is nothing more than nice platitudes and folksy, romantic, wishful thinking. No, if it's not true, then it's just so much romantic and emotional fervor, it seems to me. But because Jesus rose from the dead, everything is now of extreme value and importance. In fact, the whole focus of the apostles when they went out to preach was Jesus and the resurrection. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, we read this, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Right? With great power they gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It became a central focus point for the disciples and the apostles when they went out preaching. And if you remember Paul's message on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, in verse 18 we read, "Then certain of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him," that is Paul, "and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some said, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" Jesus and the resurrection. So, let's talk a little bit about the resurrection of Jesus Christ for a little bit this morning. First of all, what do we mean by resurrection? And we've been through this little list before, but bears repeating it, I think. First of all, resurrection is not resuscitation. Resurrection is not resuscitation. Resuscitation, biblically speaking, is bringing somebody back from the dead, but that one will only have to go through the whole experience of death again. Right? For the classic example is Lazarus in John chapter 11. Remember, Jesus asked to where they had buried him. They went to the tomb, to the sepulchre, and Jesus wept. And there's lots of opinions as to why Jesus wept. Well, I'll give you mine in a minute. But then he asked them to roll the stone away, and then in a loud voice he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And so Lazarus came out of that tomb. How long had he been dead for? 4 days. So body had already started to deteriorate, but the Lord Jesus was able to put all of that stuff back together and bring Lazarus back to life. Back, but it was back in the same body of flesh and blood as Lazarus had before. He wasn't resurrected, he was only resuscitated. And Lazarus had to die again. Poor man. No wonder Jesus wept when he brought Lazarus back to this earth. Lazarus, for 4 days, had been in Abraham's bosom. He had been in paradise. And Jesus brought him back to this old sin-cursed world again, in which he would have to die all over again. And no wonder he wept, and I think that's why Jesus wept. He realized that Lazarus had been 4 days in Abraham's bosom, and he was bringing him back into this old sin-cursed world to re-inhabit his earthly body with the necessity of having to die all over again at some later time. But raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days was a testimony and proof and confirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. So let's look at, first of all, John chapter 11 and see in verses 25 and 26 what he had to say. John chapter 11, of course, is the record of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. If you find verse 25 and 26, this is what Jesus said to Martha. He said, "I am," what? "The resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He said, "Believest thou this?" And so with that simple confession of Christ being the resurrection and the life, we have an understanding of the importance that resurrection is not resuscitation, but is something different, and we'll see that in a minute. Secondly, resurrection is not reincarnation. Resurrection is not reincarnation. Reincarnation teaches that at physical death, your soul comes back as something else, depending on your karma, how you lived your life in this stage or this version of your life. Depending on your karma, you will come back, be reincarnated in something else. Maybe you'll come back as a more enlightened human being. Or maybe you'll come back as a bug. Nobody knows. Depends on your karma as to what's going to happen when you come back. But you certainly won't come back in the same body that you had before. It doesn't teach that. The Bible does not teach reincarnation either. So it's not resuscitation. It's not reincarnation. Resurrection is not either simply a spiritual experience. Most liberal denominations believe that Jesus rose in a spiritual body and that he rises again in each person who has a spiritual experience of the Christ. And of course, that is just plain foolishness for us who believe in the Word of God. The tomb was empty of persons. It wasn't completely empty because the grave clothes, the winding cloths, and the head napkin were still there as evidence of the resurrection of Christ. But it was empty of persons. The body was gone. And this was no quote-unquote spiritual rising from the dead. It was a bodily resurrection. So those are some things that resurrection is not. What is resurrection then all about? How would you define resurrection? think about that. Let me suggest a definition for you to muse on. Resurrection means a dead body coming back to life with a profound and eternal change in its state. Resurrection means a dead body coming back to life with a profound and eternal change in its state. You can recall in 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on resurrection, that the mortal must put on immortality. The corruptible must put on incorruption. And in the twinkling of an eye, we're all going to be changed. And our bodies will be fashioned like unto that of the Lord Jesus. So think about the resurrected body of Christ for a moment or two. And here we'll have you come back to Luke chapter 24. Come on over to Luke 24. Find verse 33. This is part of the account of Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with the two individuals. And when he finally revealed himself to them, they ran back to Jerusalem. Verse 33 says, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem." They meaning the two that were on the road to Emmaus with the Lord Jesus. "They returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon.' And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, 'Peace be unto you.' But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, 'Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have.' And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, 'Have ye here any meat?' And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, 'These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of the Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me.' And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." What do we learn here in this little passage about the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus? A couple of things. Number one, he just appeared in the midst of his disciples. Just appeared, just instantly was there. The room had its doors and its windows closed, locked, and barred, according to John 20, verse 19. And yet walls and closed doors were no obstacles for Christ when he wanted to appear in a room. He could just didn't have to open a door or a window. He just appeared in the midst of them. Such was the kind of body that he had. Secondly, we note that his body was flesh and bones. Verse 39. It was flesh and bones. It bore the marks of the nails and the spear. It was the same body in which he died, only now there's no blood. The spirit doesn't have blood, as he says. He's flesh and bone, but there is no blood. Why no blood? Because his blood was shed on the cross when he died for our sins. The shedding of blood was for the remission of sin. And so that was the constitution of his body. He was flesh and bone, a real, literal, physical body, and yet different from what he had before. Thirdly, notice that Jesus ate some food. He ate some food in verse 41 to 43. It would appear that Jesus did not need to eat, but rather ate the fish to show his disciples that he was indeed resurrected from the dead in a real body of flesh and bone. He was not just a spirit. He was not a spirit, I should say. Not a spirit, a real body, flesh and bone. But did he need to eat? I don't think so. It doesn't appear that he needed to, but he did in order to demonstrate the reality of his body. Fourthly, notice that from the interaction of Jesus with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, which is all what Luke 24 is about, and also with Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, in that passage, Jesus spoke to Mary just after she had been in the tomb, and she turned and saw him and thought it was the gardener. And it wasn't until he called her name that she realized who he was and called him Rabboni, Master. So from those two instances, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus kept his identity from the two men as they walked and talked. And it wasn't until after he returned thanks for the meal that their eyes were opened to realize that this was Jesus himself that was walking with them. So from the interaction of Jesus with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and with Mary Magdalene, we understand that Jesus could keep people from recognizing him until he wanted them to understand who he was, that it was actually him that was talking to them. So interesting, the resurrected body of Christ, glorified for sure, able to appear in a closed room, able to demonstrate that he had a literal body of flesh and bones, no blood. He was able to eat, and he was able to keep his identity from those that he interacted with until such time as he wanted them to know that it was him. And so the resurrected body of Christ that had been dead 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, Matthew 12, verse 40, the only sign that Jesus said would be given to an evil and adulterous generation is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He is now alive after the 3 days and the three nights. So, 3 days and three nights is very specific language, it seems to me. If Jesus had said 3 days and nights, well, maybe we could understand Good Friday a little better. But he didn't say 3 days and nights. He said 3 days and three nights. He would be in the heart of the earth. Some today take the notion that when you speak of a day, it could only mean part of a day. So like Friday, and then Saturday, and then Sunday. But you only have two nights involved in that. And besides which, the days which were involved in all of this were full complement days. The first day was the Feast of Passover. That was a 24-hour observance. Then there was the first day of unleavened bread that came next, which was a full 24-hour observance. And then, in the timeline that we understand, in the year that Jesus died, the next one would have been the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath day, which again is a full 24-hour observance. So you can't say a part of a day means a whole day. These are three full days and three full nights that Jesus was in the heart of the earth. But he is now alive again in the same body, had the marks of the crucifixion, nails in his hands, feet, and the spear, but in a different state, no blood in his body. And the body of Christ is now a glorified body fit for life in eternity. And we see that exemplified in the first chapter of Acts when Jesus ascended back into heaven. He just kind of ascended right in full view of his disciples until the clouds took him out of their sight. So that's a marvelous transformation that has happened. Resurrection it's a dead body, a dead person coming back to life in the same body, only it's now it's glorified and it's changed in its makeup, able to do so much more than just our own physical bodies. So what hinges on the resurrection of Christ? Why do we make such a big deal about the resurrection of Christ? What is it that hinges on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus? Just a few more suggestions for our time this morning. Number one, the veracity and credibility of Christ. The veracity and the credibility of Christ is dependent upon the resurrection of himself. On several occasions, the Lord Jesus told his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he would suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, that he would be killed, and after 3 days he would rise again. You can read about that in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, chapter 9, verse 31. You read about that in Matthew 16, verse 21, and chapter 17, verse 23. Jesus foretold to his disciples that he was going to Jerusalem, would be killed, but he would rise again on the third day. And so, because he said that, if he never had risen from the dead, we wouldn't have any reason to believe anything that Jesus said. But because he did rise from the dead, he's verified who he is, the veracity and the credibility of Jesus Christ. Jesus prophesied his own resurrection before he was even killed. He also specified the timing, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so if Jesus did not rise from the dead exactly as he said he would, then we have no reason to believe anything else he ever said. But because of the resurrection, everything Jesus said, everything that he did, is comprehensively confirmed to be true. And you can believe it. whether people are able to understand it all is one thing, but we can believe what he has said, what he has taught, and what he has done for us. So that's number one, the veracity and credibility of Christ hinges on the resurrection. Number two, our justification is assured. Our, being believers in the Lord Jesus, is assured because of the resurrection of Christ. Take a look at Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, verse 25. Romans 4, verse 25 says, "Who," referring to Christ, "who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for," what? "Our justification," right? You see, if Jesus had died only for our sins but did not rise again from the dead, we would not be justified, which is interesting. How many popular Christian songs do we hear about Christ's death on the cross and now we're saved and, we're free and he's given us all this, that, and the other thing? Without any mention of the resurrection, because without the resurrection, Christ's death is meaningless. And here in this verse, Romans 4:25, we find that our justification comes from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. If he did not rise from the dead, we would not be justified. We would not be declared righteous by grace through faith in Christ. We would still be lost in our sin. But Jesus was raised again for our justification. So the doctrine of justification, some like to refer to it as "just as if I had not sinned," which is okay. But the word justification means to be declared righteous before Almighty God by the work of Christ on the cross and our faith and trust and belief in him. To be justified means there is no condemnation, no condemnation. It means that sins are forgiven. It means that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Our justification is an important doctrine in our salvation experience. And so we say, praise God for the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It assures us of our justification. When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, he has saved you, removed sin from each one of us, and we are justified before him. And that is our salvation, right? Our salvation is based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just his death on the cross. So when you're talking to people about salvation or being saved or things like that, do not forget to tell them about Christ rising from the dead on the third day, because that is the basis for our justification and our salvation. Number three, what hinges on the resurrection of Christ, the veracity and credibility of Christ. Secondly, our justification is assured. And thirdly, we have great hope for the future. Great hope for the future. John 14, verse 19. Jesus, speaking to his apostles, says to them, because I live, and this is even before he went to the cross, died, was buried, and rose again. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. And the life that he was referring to, obviously, was his resurrected life. Because he was going to a cross shortly when he said this, would die, but then on the third day he would rise from the dead. And so bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ brings hope to the believer in Christ for the future, right? Because I live, ye shall live also, he said to them. Underscoring that our own resurrection at the coming of Christ for the church is assured, and that we look forward to that time when we will see him face to face in glorified bodies ourselves. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 talks about the dead in Christ rising to meet the Lord in the air. We who are alive at that time will be changed, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus will we ever be with the Lord. We have eternal life with the Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that's just awesome. When you think about what God has done and provided for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christ's resurrection is also referred to in the scriptures as first fruits. He is the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and 23 tell us that. He is the first fruits. And first fruits always mean that there's more to follow, right? So Christ's resurrection is, his resurrection was first fruits. There would be more to follow. And who would that be? All of us who know Christ as Savior, we too will follow in resurrection with him. The Bible also talks about Christ's resurrection as a first resurrection. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight, if you're able to come back. A few more little tidbits about resurrection itself for our evening service tonight. Trust you'll be able to be here. Revelation 20 and verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We have great hope for the future because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John talks about the fact in 1 John 3 that we'll see him as he is. We'll be like him. And everybody that has that hope in him, in Christ, will purify our own lives as well. So there's great hope. Lastly, we have the power to live a new life. We have the power to live a new life because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, right? We have the power, because of Christ's resurrection, we have the power to live a new life in Christ. To walk in newness of life is nothing less than living in a Christ-like life. And the power to walk in newness of life is none other than the person of the Holy Spirit, who is given to us when we are saved by grace through faith. The Spirit of God indwells every believer. And as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we should walk in ways that will bring glory to God as well, as believers in Jesus Christ. Easter is a good time to reflect upon our walk with the Lord, seems to me. How much does the death, burial, resurrection of Christ really impact our life and living today? And as my dad used to say, every once in a while, it's a really good idea to give self a talking to. And the Easter, it seems to me, is a good time for that to take place. It's also a good time to make some changes in our lives, if need be, so that we might be able to say we are walking in newness of life. Would you commit yourself afresh to walking in the newness of life to the glory of God today? Trust that you will. It would put a spring, no pun intended, a spring back into your step if you find yourself just shuffling along in your daily walk. Spend some time with the Lord. He can put that spring back into your steps. And lastly, number five, what hinges on the resurrection of Christ, everything in our lives, in ministry, in preaching, everything is valuable. It's precious. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13 to 26, not going to take time to read it this morning, but you can read it this afternoon if you are able. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13 to 26, we find that Christ is risen from the dead, and therefore our preaching has great value. Our faith is effective to the salvation of our souls as well as our ongoing daily life and living. Our sins are gone. Our brothers and sisters in Christ who have died are not perished, but are in heaven waiting for the redemption of the bodies at the day of resurrection, the return of Christ for the church that we call the rapture. And so the literal bodily resurrection of Christ is a powerful and fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. And a person, we believe, a person cannot be saved without believing this truth, that Christ indeed rose physically, bodily, from the dead, exactly as he said that he would do. What's interesting in some of the polls that are taken, surveys taken, George Barna and all those kinds of guys, how many people who identify themselves as a Christian, I don't like that phraseology. I don't identify as a Christian. I am a Christian. Somebody who identifies as something else is just telling us that it's not true. It's not real, right? So I will take issue with those who say that they identify as a Christian. No, we are a Christian or we're not. What we identify is immaterial at that point. But how many believers, or at least people who claim to be believers in Christ, Christians who don't believe in a physical, bodily resurrection of Christ, that is just a spiritual thing? Seems to me that we need to understand the truth of God's word in its literal meaning, and we need to believe that to the saving of our souls. May the Lord help us to live out the resurrection of Christ in newness of life and living, and that this might give us boldness to proclaim the truth, not just at Easter time, which obviously is a good time to declare all of that and to witness it, but every day of the year, for as long as we have breath in our mouths and a beat in our heart, may we be good witnesses for the Lord Jesus in everything that he has accomplished for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, just for some time to give some understanding to what resurrection of Christ is all about, and the things that hinge on it, what kind of a body Jesus had after he rose from the dead. And we thank you for the hope that brings us for the future, because we know that it's, we put our faith and trust in him, that we one day too will have a body like unto his, and a fit for eternity, fit for heaven, fit for space travel, and all the things that Jesus was able to do, we too would be able to accomplish in a resurrected, changed body for us. Thank you for our study this morning. There's so much more we could say, but I pray these few thoughts will inspire us to dig a little bit deeper into your word concerning the resurrection of Christ. And we do pray that tonight, as we talk generally about resurrection, that also might be helpful for us in understanding your word and what you have done in our lives. Thank you for this morning. Pray that you'll take your word and plant it deeply into our hearts and minds. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.